I think he's the only child left here. Oh, Ron's taking his class out. Behave, Ron. Our speaker this morning is Wes Moore.
Good morning, everybody. How was everyone? People enjoyed some Haitian delight last night? That was not very delightful. Did people enjoy their Haitian delight last night? I think everyone should give Ron, Don, and the team a huge thanks for the wonderful night. It's amazing what the partnership our church has been doing in Haiti through Food for the Hungry, and this is just another amazing step in that movement towards being firmly planted there and really making a very tangible investment into a community so that they can be self-sustaining in 10 to 12 years' time. So I think it's really cool. So this morning, the Messiah is born. The who, the what, and the where. So this is the second Sunday of Advent. However, it's the first Sunday of a little Advent mini-series that we're doing, looking at prophecies about the Messiah. So what is amazing about this little mini-series is that throughout this fall, as some of you know, we're mirroring, in a large part, the Sunday school teaching that was going on upstairs, following the Sunday school curriculum. You may recall during that series, and I spoke in October on Isaiah 53, particularly verses 4 to 6. So in that passage, God, through the prophet Isaiah, described the significance of the Messiah's suffering. Particularly, that the Messiah would take our pain, bear our suffering, and be pierced for our transgressions in order to buy us peace, to heal us, and to put all of our wrongdoings on him. So that was what we talked about back in October. As with all things, there is always an Alpha and an Omega. There's a beginning and an end. Well, today we're looking at the other bookend. We're looking at the Messiah coming to earth. So that's kind of where we're going to be going as we go. My hope is, I have two kind of hopes for this morning. One, that all of us, you particularly you guys, would see how God has really lined things up over literally hundreds of years for Jesus to be the Messiah at a particular time and point. Two, is that you would also be encouraged that in our own lives to peacefully accept the calling God has put on us. In particular, we're going to be looking at Mary and a little conversation she had with an angel. So that's where we're going this morning. You guys with me? You ready? Oh, let's pray. God, we pray that your spirit would be here. Lord, as we read your word, I pray your spirit would stir up in us how to draw and to closer to you and to know you more deeply and more intimate. But also, God, that we would deepen our faith in you. That we trust you more. We would see you as the grand weaver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit of background. As you know, throughout the Old Testament, God used prophets to communicate his message, to make known his plans, and to predict, or more accurately, to describe the future. The majority of these God-authored messages were prefaced, oftentimes, by the word of the Lord came, or that the word of God, a.k.a. oftentimes the Holy Spirit, was physically present, was present with the prophet. Also, visions and dreams were also often used. We can foresee it. We cannot foresee it coming. Nor can we recreate the conditions the way God made his word available. They're all unique. That's because God coming, God speaking, bringing his word in and itself is in itself a miracle. As I noted back in the October message, it is a firm Christian belief that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, and that it's said that he fulfilled over 350 different prophecies through his life. With regards to some of the prophecies we're going to be talking about today, we're going to do two things. We're going to look briefly at two prophecies regarding the birth of Messiah, and then we're going to park and I'm going to look at a little bit more in depth at the prophecy around the virgin conception. Most of the reason is because of the season, but also just because it's also a central tenet of the Christian faith. So while in some ways this is going to be a bit of a sex talk, you don't need to worry. It's not from the new Ontario curriculum. Just kidding. So the first one we're going to look at, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, if you have a Bible, flip to it there. If not, you can see it on the screen. It says, out of Bethlehem, though it was a small clan of Judea, will come the ruler of Israel, whose origins is from the old ancient times. Bethlehem is just a small town at that time, now it's a small city. It was just miles from Jerusalem. It is famed for being the town of David, where his ancestors lived, and we've just read where the Messiah was born. According to Matthew 2:1 and also Luke 2:4, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And as most of you know, the reason was because Joseph had to return for the census because he was from the line of David. Historians believe that Jesus was likely born in and around 6 BC. This date kind of lines up with and around the date that was calculated with King Herod's death, as recorded in Josephus' histories, as well as the first census of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Matthew's gospel records that this conversation with the foreign magi, King Herod, called to the Jewish priests to find out where the king of Israel was to be born so that he could go and worship him. He wasn't going to go worship him. So in the midst of that conversation, the priests refer back to this verse, Micah 5:2. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew's objective is to underscore that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. That's an example of what an ancient... That's what a house would have looked like with a cape. The second prophecy that we look at this morning is that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born to a woman. In Genesis 3:5, God speaking to the serpent, a.k.a. Satan, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. With regards to Jesus, Matthew 1:20 says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Sorry, this is Joseph. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 4:4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. While it's not newsworthy that someone would be born of a woman, what is striking from these passages is that within a male-dominated patriarchal society of the ancient Middle East, the angel Gabriel spoke directly to a woman, engaged with her in conversation, and communicated that God had a plan to put her at the center of all humankind and all of human history. When you consider the cultural context, this is shocking. It ran contrary to the role of women in that society, and frankly, if we were to take a sober look at ourselves, it kind of runs contrary to how portions of society view women even still today. That a young, poor woman, and don't understand that. A young poor woman was going to carry, rear, and raise God's child, the Messiah for all humankind. It is shocking. Has there ever really been a greater responsibility for an individual on earth? It is worth noting that this is certainly not the only example in and through Jesus' life and ministry where a woman or women play a leading role in his ministry, sometimes even ahead of men. You think of the resurrection in the scene at the tomb where the women were the first to be the witnesses. While the interpretation of history, institution, educations, etc., aka the levers of power, over time have been often dominated by men, there have been some who have argued convincingly that the original revelation casts an example and vision of equity. When one looks at the history of the Protestant church, one can easily identify leadership roles the church, the Protestant church, has taken in addressing a number of social injustices. Abolition of slavery, race and race relations, economic social welfare, the social gospel. A lot of that came out of the Protestant church tradition. And although it is challenging to separate a congregation or a church from its broader cultural norms, in the modern times, it is often the church that has trailed behind general society in terms of gender equity, despite numerous examples in Jesus' own life and his ministry. Now, maybe it's just me, but wouldn't it be great if the Christian church and fellowship would be a leader in this regard, in this element? Third, and the one we're going to camp on for the remaining of my time, is the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will be called the name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:22-23, it's recorded that now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Again, he recites the same thing. Behold, the virgin shall come with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates to God with us. In Luke 1:26-31 is a longer passage, which really describes a lot of the same part. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Yeah, that's scary. Seriously, angels talking? That's scary stuff. "The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation it was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The virgin conception is a key tenet of the Christian faith. It is also, frankly, one of the hardest concepts and tenets to believe, if you have any knowledge of how the birds and the bees work. Virgin conception, birds and bees. It can be a pretty hard stretch to get there. The conception reveals that the Messiah was begotten by God in a human woman, thus making Jesus both fully human and fully God. This is an important element, that the virgin conception ensures or requires that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. It is really the great scandal that the infinite, unlimited God took on the limitations of humanity so that he could save all who would believe him. For this to have occurred, it would be the great miracle. And to believe it takes a significant amount of faith. Yet here we are. Scriptures bear it out. The Christian faith really, in a lot of ways, rests on this key tenet. C.S. Lewis called the Jesus incarnation, becoming human, the great miracle. He wrote, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. It is the central event in the history of earth and in the very thing that the whole story has been about." If Immaculate Conception happened, the cross makes a lot of sense. If Immaculate Conception happens, the cross makes a lot of sense and everything in between. Because if Jesus was actually conceived in the manner described in Matthew and in Luke, it literally changes everything. That the infinite, unlimited God came to earth to be limited in order to save. That is a profound, profound, profound concept. Within this story is the role of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, full third person of the Trinity. It would be difficult to overstate the importance of the Holy Spirit as the driving force behind Luke's narrative. In particular, the virgin conception of Jesus results from the Spirit coming upon or over Mary so that Jesus would be called holy and the Son of God. This is not only the Spirit of prophecy which guided the prophets of old, as witnessed in the Old Testament, but also the Spirit that works in deliverance for the redemption of Israel and, to take it logically a step further, the redemption of all humankind. It is the same Spirit that undertook the Immaculate Conception that is still at work today, touching lives, healing people, comforting, and bringing the Word of God. The same Spirit hasn't changed. Again, if the Spirit could do Immaculate Conception, that power is still accessible and relevant today. Now, I couldn't go through the story as being an adoptive father without also highlighting this is one thing. And sorry, Les, this is taken from your sermon for next week. I think I'm okay to speak to it. The role of adoption. So Matthew goes to great lengths in the course of his gospel to illustrate that Mary and Joseph were not sexually intimate before Jesus was born, and that no male participated in the conception. So referencing Matthew 1:18 and 1:22-23. Matthew also goes to great lengths, aka the really, really long genealogy, to show that Jesus was a descendant of David through Joseph. Now, that leaves it a really big gap, right? How is Jesus a descendant of David if Joseph wasn't involved in the process? He wasn't involved in the begetting, as they would say. So the answer to this is that Jesus, though conceived by the power of the Spirit in a virgin, was a descendant of David by adoption. This is because Joseph fulfilled the law by requiring by taking Mary as his wife and then naming Jesus as per the law. Personally, I love this story. Jesus was an adopted child. That is really cool. So we're going to look at, now we're going to turn to the Mary's response and choice. One of the views, one's view on the historical reliability of the accounts of Matthew and Luke regarding the virgin conception really depends on where one stands with their own faith. A person of small o Orthodox Christian faith can look at the Gospels and affirm the statement in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, right? That's part of the key tenet of the Christian faith and the Apostles' Creed. There are others, though, who would view this story, frankly, as harmful to women because it's an illustration that denying women of their right to sexual and cultural self-determination. So, did Mary actually have a choice? That's really the profound question, right? So let's go over their conversation. And really, this is, for me personally, one of the most profound conversations in literally all of Scripture, maybe in history. Archangel Gabriel shows up. Don't know where, but it shows up. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Or as the NASB says, New American, North American Standard Version, NASB, may be done to me according to your word. Or, as Don likes to quote sometimes, the Message. Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me as you have said. So, in the midst of this conversation, does Mary have a real choice? Could she have said no? Or more to the point, does God allow free choice, or is it all just predetermined? So let's look at the Greek here. It's up there. Any Greek scholars want to do the transliteration? Because if I do it, it'll sound horrible. Three key words. Dole, genoito, and kata. Those are kind of three of the key. You can see where they kind of fit in the... Oops, I forgot to highlight kata at the end there. So, ido is to look upon. So, Mary says, look upon dolo. It literally means a female slave, a bondservant, a handmaid, one who worships and submits to God, or metaphorically a servant or attendant, someone who gives themselves up fully to Kyrio, the Lord and Master. Okay? So, look on me, Lord. What you have said, so, genoito, means to come into existence, come into being, to happen, to become. It signifies a change of condition, of state or of place. It involves change. There's a recognition of change. And kata, to that the message would come down, that it's not a horizontal message, but it's a vertical message. That it would come down according to. So to paraphrase Mary, this is her response to this, probably the most epic request of all time. Let me become what you have called me to. Let me be transformed, to become, to take on what you are calling me to. So, did Mary have a choice? Now, Scripture is our sole source on this conversation. But as is described, Mary seems to have very consciously taken on this decision for self-determination, as they would say. But her choice does not appear to have been a partnership or to enter into partnership with God for to advance herself, to increase wealth, power, etc., knowledge. Rather, her choice, intuitively, and women probably can understand this a lot better than I ever will, is that taking on an infant or a baby inside of you doesn't just change you as a person, it changes your world. And an unwed young girl doing this, she makes a choice to release control, to trust God, and to accept the call in his life, and to believe. Mary, a couple weeks later, sometime later, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who we know in Scripture was pregnant with John the Baptist. And Elizabeth's words about her cousin are really, I think, quite striking here. And it really gets to the core of the request by Gabriel. Because like God, like any good lawyer, you don't ask a question that you already don't know the answer to. Well, God's asking the question, right? And this is a really good preface about why the question to the request gets made. This is Elizabeth talking in Luke 1:45, if you want to turn there. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord has said to her, believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Blessed is she who has believed, faith, that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Whenever I read this about this conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary, I am severely challenged by the depth of Mary's faith, trust, and her service. Specifically, I'm most challenged by her choice to relinquish control. As Kaden will attest, this is an area that I just don't do well in. I like maintaining the control, to be honest. Mary does literally the opposite. She does not object to the very real possibility of destroying her marriage. She does not object to the very real possibility of destroying her reputation and that reputation of her family. Rather, she leaves the issue with God and submits her life entirely to his will. It's a profound conversation. So, a little story about me. As you guys, most of you know, I'm not from Ottawa. So back in about 2002, 2003, I graduated from Trinity, was also working at the same time for an organization called Athletes in Action. In the Vancouver area, some work that I had been doing for about 3 to 4 years. And during the course of that winter, 2002-2003, I started to feel a significant unease in my heart about what was going on. I took not an insignificant amount of time praying, studying, thinking, what am I calling to? God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And I really felt through this period of time that God would call me still to work for Athletes in Action. Period. No commas, no semicolons, just period. Maybe exclamation point. Around March of that year, so 2003, I approached our Athletes in Action national leadership team, and I said, listen, this is how I've been feeling, unease. I feel called still by God to work here. And this is my moment, I guess, my Mary moment, as they would say. I said, literally, I feel called to work for you guys, whether it's going to be here, Zambia, Timbuktu, wherever you need me, send me. True story. So a couple months later, they came back to me. They came back to me. And they said, well, we're sending you to Ottawa. You're going to take over the projects at the University of Ottawa in Carleton. Ottawa, a city I had literally only ever once been to in my life. As a Calgary boy, went to Vancouver as a Westerner. I'm going to send you to Ottawa. You're going to head the programs up at the University of Carleton, Carleton University and the University of Ottawa. So I loaded up my aging Volkswagen with almost all my possessions and drove across the continent. It was to the day, it's been a one-way trip. So the rest of the story, many of you know. I worked for AIA for another 2 years. I had an exciting and vibrant ministry at the campuses and picked up Queens along the way, too. During the time, I met and fell in love with Kadin. It was the best thing that ever happened. We were shortly married shortly thereafter. This then also period of time included 4 wonderful, heady, and exciting years working in federal politics and for ministers. And now raising our diverse and full family. But all of these amazing things that I have here really all germinated back in 2002, 2003, almost 15 years ago. I really just seeking God's will and saying, okay, turning over the rest. Now, I don't share this story to indicate that I've arrived or because I'm really holier than thou, because I'm not. Kadin will attest. Additionally, the time in Ottawa has not always been easy. There's been really, really challenging periods of time over that period of time. I've also made bad decisions, bonehead moves by the dozen. And frankly, truth be told, over the last 8 to 10 months, I have been also re-wrestling with a lot of those feelings I was feeling back in 2002, 2003 about calling and what is God calling me to now? And I don't have an answer to that, so I don't say that because of, it's just to be real with you guys. And this has been a great message for me to have to work through again. Because this is it's very real, tangible to kind of what I've been doing in my own life. So, join me, because this is really me talking to myself very late at night, one night this week. Mary was a young, poor female. All the characters that would seem to make her unusable by God to do a major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts he's ever asked of anyone. Now we often feel that our ability, our experiences, our education, our limitations make us unlikely candidates for God's service. We're kind of the doubting Thomases, right? Yeah? My encouragement to you, and I hope you hear this, is that don't limit God's choices. He can use you when you are of faith and you trust him. I'll finish with a quote from Matthew Henry's commentary. We must, as Mary here, guide our desires by the word of God and ground our hopes upon it. Be it unto me according to thy word. Just so. No otherwise.